Always a pleasure to be with you and be able to share a few thoughts. Now, Barbara and I, of course, like we always do, we want to give you thanks for praying for us and your support of us. We were very thankful, a very kind gift the Assembly gave us in December. It was very kind for Christmas, and that was really quite a help for us as we've had a number of costs related to the house recently, and so we're thankful for your help along the way. So God has been good. We've been traveling. We actually got over our long travels to various places. Connecticut was the last place we were in December. We were there for 3 or 4 weeks and came back, and we were in Florida with the men's Bible study in Florida and so on. We've had a great time, and now we're doing some weekend trips, and this is one of them. We came up on Thursday. And by the way, the Franklin Bible study is doing well still over in Franklin. And we do that once a month still. And then our Fairview study we do each week on Zoom, except we had dinner last night with the study, and that went very well too. So you folks are welcome. If you'd like to join any of those, just let me know, and I can send you the link to Zoom or whatever. We have a great time in studying the Word together. With that being said then, and those thanks being given, we want to look, of course, you know where the book we're in. Over the last number of times I've spoken, we've been looking at the book of Numbers, right? The book of Numbers we've been looking at together. Doing an overview of the book, not going into a lot of technical detail, but learning some practical lessons in how the book is put together as well. And so let's go to Numbers chapter 20, and then we'll review briefly in our few hours together what God has to say here. Numbers chapter 20, verse 1. And the people of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month. And the people stayed in Kadesh. And Miriam died there and was buried there. Now there was no water for the congregation, and they assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Would that we had perished when our brothers perished before the Lord. Why have you brought the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness that we should die here, both we and our cattle?" Well, you know what happens. Again, we won't be able to read everything. But basically, God says in verse 8 to Moses, "Take the staff and assemble the congregation, you and Aaron and your brother, and tell the rock before their eyes to yield its water. So you shall bring water out of the rock for them and give drink to the congregation and their cattle." And so Moses, of course, does that as the Lord commanded, except you see down in verse 10, after they gathered them together, in verse 11, he strikes the rock, right? Which you, of course, no doubt have read in the past. But verse 12, "And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them." Wow. Seems like a very drastic measure, but we'll touch on that briefly. Following that, of course, at the end of the chapter, Edom refuses entry through their land for them to continue on to the promised land. That's what we see at the end of chapter 20. Now we go over to chapter 21, and we see then we have some of these people that come out against them. Arad and his gang, the Canaanites, some of them, come out against Israel, and they make a vow to God, right? And they're able to overcome them. And God helps them to overcome these ones who come, some of the Canaanites. And that was very nice. But then we come a little bit further, and then we come down to verse 4. They go to Mount Hor, right? From Mount Hor, they set out by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom because they wouldn't let them through. And the people became impatient on the way. That's sort of interesting. I'm not sure that we ever grow impatient, do we? And the people spoke against God and against Moses. "Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food, no water. We loathe this worthless food." Ooh, that's a sad one. We need to touch on that as well. "The Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us.' So Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said to Moses, 'Make a fiery serpent that sit on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live.' So Moses made a bronze serpent, set on a pole, and if a serpent bit anyone, he could look at the bronze serpent and live." And then we have the song at the well following that, which is interesting. We'll talk a little bit more about that later. And then we have King Sihon and King Og defeated, right? Those famous names that you already know. You know, studied in end of chapter 21. After the defeat of, and they're on the east side of Jordan, and so they get defeated as they begin to get closer to the promised land. And then we come over, of course, to 22 through 24, and that's the whole thing about Balak and Balaam, right? Which you no doubt have studied perhaps a little bit in the past, or at least have heard about. And those three chapters cover it, where Balak in chapter 22 summons Balaam along to get him to curse Israel. We know, again, I don't have time to read the whole thing. I'm just doing an overview of these five chapters, you know, in our, like I said, a few hours together, you know, so we've got to do it very quickly. And then we, in chapter 23, we start with the first oracle of Balaam, first of four, right, oracles of Balaam. And we know that three times Balak tries to get Balaam to curse Israel. Each time he blesses them, right? And you get an interesting look at Balaam. And by the way, he's mentioned Balaam as a great lesson because you see, I believe he's mentioned over 60 times in Scripture. So it's something to think about. Okay, so those are the five chapters. Any questions? Oh, good. So now let's go back and see where we've been. So going back then, I'll just put it back on chapter 20. And then what we want to do is just briefly review where we've been, because that'll give context, right? Remember now that the book of Numbers falls between the time they've come out of Egypt, right, in Exodus 1 through 11, of course, they're in bondage, right? And God did all kinds of miracles before the people of Egypt and before the Israelites. And finally, of course, in chapters 12 and 13, they're redeemed, right? By the blood of the Lamb, they come out into the wilderness experience. And in Exodus 14 and 15, it's evident that they've been saved from the power of their enemies, haven't they? Because the enemy is dead on the seashore of the Red Sea. And then we come to chapter 16 of Exodus, all the way through Deuteronomy 34, and now we have where we are now, right? Numbers falls in there, the wilderness experience, the journey in the wilderness. And we mentioned, of course, then following that, Joshua, right? Joshua would be when they actually come into the inheritance. So we haven't come in there yet, but that'll be sometime down the road. Whether we'll ever get to Joshua, I don't know. And so this is the wilderness journey we're on. And we mentioned, of course, how important it is to recognize that this whole piece is a model for us. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that. But just keep that in mind, that it's a model. It's used many times in Scripture. And certainly, if we do a study of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we'll see how it's mentioned in a little bit of detail. In the book of Hebrews, how it's mentioned in some detail and so on. And also how Balaam and others are mentioned, of course, in Peter and other places, it seems. So we want to mention then, they're on the wilderness journey. And in Numbers, of course, 1 through 9, we had the people preparing. They're numbering the people and so on. And they had gotten to Mount Sinai, right? And they got the law and the tabernacle. And so that's where they were. And in the first nine chapters, they're getting prepared now to leave Sinai. We talked all about those chapters. And then, of course, in chapters 10 through 12, we had Mount Sinai to Kadesh, right? Which is where they are now, which is sort of interesting, except that this is 40 years later. You see, so they went from Mount Sinai to Kadesh in a brief period of time, and they were there. I think it was the second year thereabouts. And they get there, and you know what happened there, don't you, in Numbers 13 and 14? That's where they rejected going in, right? And remember, Hebrews writer says, well, that's because of unbelief. That is, you see, they didn't go in because they didn't believe God's word, despite all the evidence that God is who he claimed to be, and that he'd provide them a land flowing with milk and honey, and they just refused the evidence. And how many people today still refuse the evidence that Christ lived and died and rose again? It's a sad commentary. Despite the evidence, they refuse. And so, as you know what happened, they ended up, of course, trying to go in on their own, didn't they? Remember that little piece, right? They tried, and a number of them died, 36, I think it was, whatever. And the Canaanites or Ammonites came down and they took care of them, right? They thought they'd do it on their own. Now keep that in mind, because we just so read about one where they had success. We'll have to think about that. And so they tried to do it on their own, and nope, the Lord says, nope, you're going to die in the wilderness. The younger generation will go in. And so now from Kadesh, they travel, right, in the wilderness until they come back to Kadesh. That's up through chapter 20, and that's where we are today, right? So here we are. We're 40 years later. When it says the first month, it's the first month of the 40th year, right? 2 years getting to Kadesh the first time, 38 more years wandering, and now here they are, 40 years total. 38 years later, they're back in Kadesh. And then we'll see in Numbers 21 through 36 now, from that point on, Kadesh to Jordan, right? They're going to begin their trip. We start with 21, where they start the trip off to Jordan and through, around the Edomites and so on. So there's that, that's where we've been, and that's where we're going. But we want to remember now the issue of the model, because we got to get some practical lessons for us. That we were sinners, right, in bondage in a place called Egypt, the world. It becomes like almost like an analogy or metaphor for us, right? So we were those who were in bondage at one time, if we're believers here today, right, have come to know Christ. Well, you were in bondage to sin. And you were redeemed, weren't you? Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, right? And so you came out of bondage and redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and you came into this marvelous place called the wilderness. Aren't you excited? The world's a wilderness. It's also pictured in other ways too. But can you imagine? You can imagine being all excited about being redeemed from bondage and all the excitement of getting out, and then to face the wilderness. That doesn't seem like a very pleasant experience, does it, sometimes? But we have to be honest. That's the way it works, isn't it? The world's not always a great place, a pleasant place to be. We see a lot going on that we may not agree with. But yet we know we were redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, aren't we? And we've got power over the enemy now, right? Because we have the Spirit of God dwelling in us. And now we have a wilderness experience, but we know we can get through because he's going to get us to the promised land, right? He's going to get us to our inheritance, our spiritual inheritance in Christ Jesus. And so now we just have to recognize that God is with us, isn't he? Through the experience. He's here with us by his Spirit. And we will be brought to our inheritance, won't we? Well, we have in a sense now, of course. We've talked about that in the past. But there's a greater sense, where we'll take full possession, we would say, of our inheritance. And so it's a model for our thinking. And, of course, the whole inheritance would be another great thing we could study and so on. We probably have touched on it in the past a little bit. But we won't go into all the details today. So we want to mention those things in preparation then. Now we come to chapter 20. And in chapter 20, as we've looked at it, we've noted a few things. We read a whole bunch of stuff. But first, Miriam dies, right? So Miriam dies. And that's an interesting little start to that chapter. Some may suggest maybe it goes to the previous chapter. But she dies. And it's the 40th year, the first month. We can learn that, of course, if we were to go to chapter 33 of the book, verse 38, it gives us the sense, it tells us that in relation to Aaron's death and so on. So we know that. I won't go there for time's sake. But we also note, of course, that Miriam dies. And remember her, back in chapter 12, I believe it was, well, she sort of led a little rebellion. Do you remember that? She led a little rebellion and got her brother Aaron to go along with it, didn't he? Didn't she? Excuse me. And she ended up with leprosy. Remember that? And she held up the whole camp, right, for 7 days. Well, we already talked about how sin can hold up the camp, can't it? And it can hold us up, too. And how it affects the whole, right? We talked all about that. And so this is a reminder of perhaps reminding us about Miriam. But now remember, because of her rebellion and so on, the challenges, she was not going to enter into the land. And so she dies here. And we see later on Aaron dies, as we know from this section where we were just reading as well. And Moses will die later as well. He doesn't get in the land either, based on what we read about striking the rock, which we noted. And so we see then the rock becomes very important. We should probably mention, we said 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and I'm just going to go ahead and read that little bit for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, this is one example of how it's used. I already mentioned the Hebrews writer uses it and so on. But over and over again, the experience of Israel becomes a great practical lesson for us. Chapter 10, verse 1 of 1 Corinthians, "For I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. And all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea." Oh, so you see, now he's referencing their coming out of Egypt, it looks like. "And all ate the same spiritual food. And all drank the same spiritual drink. for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was, oh, Christ. Do you see? So he's using it as a model, isn't he? It was very real. You know, it was temporal and real for them back then. But now the writer, Paul, here is saying, well, now that was a lesson. It was a model for us. And yet you see, nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in verse 5 in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples. Oh, there it is, right? It's a model, it's an example to it for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. And do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as is written. The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Of course, that's, I think, in chapter 32, right? When Moses is up in the mount, right? And so on. And they decided that Moses got lost or something and decided, well, we got to find a god, and they made a golden calf, right? Very sad. And we must not indulge sexual immorality, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day around at that same time. But we must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the serpents. We're going to talk about that in this section, too. Nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Verse 11, now these things happened to them as an, well, ESV says example, right? It's a lesson for us. But they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Great to read how it's connected. Isn't it good to look at that? See that the New Testament is saying the same thing. We have to believe God's word and follow it. So now we come, I'm going to go back then. So we're back in Numbers. We wanted to read that just to show you the connection with the New Testament. But now that rock. And so what happens? Well, that particular rock, of course, after Miriam dies, we see a number of things happen. And one of them, of course, is they murmur. I wonder if that's happened before. They've murmured a few times, by the way, in case you didn't notice, in the book, through Exodus and Numbers. And they murmur quite a bit. This time around is a little bit different, because once they left Mount Sinai, well, something happens. For the most part, remember when they first came out of Egypt, they went 3 days' journey, and they murmured about water or whatever, and God provides for their water, right? They murmur again about bread or whatever, and, you know, about food, and God provides it. We get to Mount Sinai, and after they get done there, well, they just went 3 days' journey again. Just like they did out of Egypt, 3 days' journey, murmuring, and here 3 days' journey, and they murmur. You think they would learn their lesson by now. I wonder if we have. And they murmur, and well, you know what happens. It didn't go so well, does it? But God, of course, helps them, which is a little bit different to the section. Most of the section is judgment when they murmur. But this time God says, okay, well, I'm going to show them that just like the first time, I'm going to provide for them here. And so at Kadesh, they're going to do, and by the way, that 3-day journey started at Mount Sinai, not at this point. I'm not sure exactly how many days here, so I apologize if I misstated that. So now we come here, and they murmur again, but this time they're in this second half of the book after Mount Sinai, and rather than judgment, God says, that's a word. I want you to just speak to the rock, Moses, so you and Aaron, take, and I think we'd probably Aaron's rod or whatever. And this, of course, piece is spoken of elsewhere as well. Psalm 106 talks about it as well, verse 33. It says that Moses spoke ill-advisedly. Your translation may say something like that, right? And so it's sort of sad, unfortunately, he does it. And what did God say? Well, take your rod, for whatever purpose, but speak to the rock. That is to show that God, right, would provide for them, if only they believed. Keep, you know, they got to believe in him. And so, you know, that would happen. But Moses gets a little frustrated, it seems, doesn't he? Do you ever get frustrated? Moses got frustrated. But the people. I wonder if there's any brethren you get frustrated with at the assembly sometimes. Happens sometimes, doesn't it? We have our differences, of course, and we have to be very careful, don't we? And Moses gets frustrated with the people. And what does he do? What did God say to do? Speak to the rock. And what does he do? He speaks to the people. That's interesting. Are the people going to provide for him? No. He says speak to the source, their provision is the rock. And who do we speak to today? I hope it's to Christ. And so you see, speaking to the people rather than the rock is one issue. But then he says, then he calls the people of God rebels. Well, that's probably true. But I'm not sure that's what God wanted him to call them. God can call them that, right? But I'm not sure we should call them rebels, Moses. And he goes, must we get you water out of the rock? Oh, there it is again. Must we? Or is it God? Who's giving you water? And you see, the attention went to Moses and Aaron and not to God. And when we function in the world, should not what we do allow us to bring glory to God and not to ourselves? And I think what happened is Moses did speak ill-advisedly, spoke to the wrong object, you might say, the people instead of the rock, did not go to the source, nor did he give the source glory. He didn't sanctify, as it says elsewhere, he did not sanctify God. He did not set God apart from him and the people as the one providing for their need. God does provide for our need, doesn't he? And by the way, wasn't God still merciful? Because the water still came forth. Despite our foibles and struggles, and despite there will be judgment, of course, for our sin, right? Christ took it for us, thankfully. You see, the water came out, didn't it? He still had mercy. I'm thankful he still has mercy today. I hope you are. And so that's what happens there initially, that whole issue with the striking of the rock. And again, we don't have a lot of time to go into detail. Then we go and we see Edom refuses the entry, right? They're going to go up around and come up. Edom is, of course, if they go right through Edom, right, it'd be a quick go, right? Right into the land, right? Go right through Edom. And but the Edomites, of course, are brothers, right? Remember, if you read it completely, we didn't read the whole thing. But that basically Moses writes to the king, right? So, well, you know, hey, brother, you know, you know, we're your brothers, and could you let us through, right? Basically, is what he does, paraphrasing. And they refuse. And he said, well, we'll go by the king's highway, right? And if we take any water or food, well, you know, whatever, we'll pay you for it. Nope. The Edomites obviously still despised the others, right? You remember Esau and Jacob, right? It seems like the animosity still existed. And so Edom refuses passage, but someday, and Isaiah shows us that Edom will be under the thumb of Israel someday in Isaiah 11. But then following that, after Edom refuses them passage, that's going to be a big issue because now it's going to take about 4 or 5 months more to get to the land. I wonder if we ever had that kind of thing happen, right? That, you know, you'd like to get the fast way, right? The fast path, fast track. And well, the Lord doesn't have it for that way, right? He says, no, we're going to go around this way. And it takes a lot longer. How do you feel about that? It's tough sometimes, difficult. But that can happen in this world. Well, we then, of course, Aaron will not go in the land. We already learned that because of what happened. So Aaron is recorded as dying at Mount Hor. There in the fifth month, so this is 4 months later, the fifth month we know from chapter 33. And so it's the fifth month, fourth month later, now they're at Mount Hor, and Aaron is brought up into the mount. The people actually see that he dies, and they mourn 30 days. Eleazar, but the great thing here now, and a very important lesson, the Hebrews writer brings it out a little bit too, is that now this high priest, that is Aaron, does not continue because of death. And so now the people have to see that, don't they? They're going to see that God has provided a way by which the high priest can be continue on, right? A new high priest. And it may take a day or two or 30 days or whatever, mourning, whatever, but Eleazar will be the high priest now a few days later, when he comes down, whatever it might be. Which is quite different than the Lord Jesus as a high priest, isn't it? As Hebrews brings out. And so we see some great, again, lessons related to the issue of the priestly duties, but here the people would learn how this would work. But for us, we know from Hebrews that our high priest, of course, continues forever, doesn't he? Our Lord Jesus, after the order of Melchizedek. Right? And so we mentioned that. So now that's chapter 20, basically, we have there. And then, of course, we have the defeat of the Canaanites. We've already mentioned that there. That's sort of interesting, though. Again, remember when they refused to go in the land the first time from Kadesh? What happened? Well, they decided to try and go themselves, and they got defeated. This time they're at Kadesh, and now they ask God, right? They recognize their own sin and whatever, and now they say, you know, they make a vow, right? And we'll go if you'll give us the people. And God gets the victory, doesn't he? See how there's a parallel and yet a contrast between these two. The first time at Kadesh and the second time at Kadesh actually end up being a little bit different, don't they? But sadly, of course, around this time, we read it. I read it very carefully. They despised the manna. That is a very sad commentary. That God, does not God provide for us, provide for our needs if we just rely upon him? And what happened here, remember this manna, right? Now it's been 40 years, right? They've been getting that manna for 40 years. And when they started out, the manna tasted like what? Honey, right? Sweet, tasty, right? And you get to this, and then later on, they get, and what, well, it's this oily stuff or whatever it is, you know? And here, you know, you read the different translations, and they just despised it. Right? Can you imagine what it'd be like despising God's provision? I hope you don't despise God's provision today, that you might receive it joyfully. They despised God's provision, and God, that had to be judged, didn't it? God can be merciful occasionally, as you know, but here judgment comes again, as it often happens in the second half after Sinai. And so God says, well, Moses, put a serpent on the pole, and you know, of course, now this goes back to chapter 3 in the book of John, doesn't it? Nicodemus comes along, and Nicodemus, you must be born from above, right? Born again. And Nicodemus is thinking physically, of course, having all kinds of struggles understanding it. And then he says, well, like Moses lifted the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, right? He's telling them how it's going to work, right? That Christ would at some point be crucified, right? He's telling them, basically. And so, what's going to happen? Well, God sends fiery serpents, and they start biting the people, and they no doubt tried their doctors or whatever, maybe, and they may have tried to cut themselves to get the venom out or whatever they did that back then, and it didn't work so well, did it? They died. And so now the people recognize, again, they've sinned. And so they come to God, they come to Moses and say, we've sent Moses, can you go ahead and take care of this for us? You know, take the snakes away. And God says, no, I'm not going to take the snakes away. Isn't that interesting? The snakes remained. The serpents remained. Our desire would be what? Take the snakes away, right? Get rid of the thing, right? God says, no, basically. Moses, go ahead and put a brass serpent in the pole. Remind them that they can look to something that doesn't have the poison. That's taken, the thing that's, right? You don't want to press it too far. Now, obviously, the serpent itself is not Christ, but you see, you can't press it too far. The idea is that they can look to that serpent and live. And that serpent had no poison, did it? It was just a bronze piece. Judgment, right? Bronze or brass is a typical judgment in the scripture. And so when they would do that, Moses said to him, look, if you get bitten, I mean, you can try it your own way. He didn't say this. I'm just making this up. But conjecturing, right? People could do it their own way if they wanted to, right? Maybe use a doctor or whatever. They can try and restrict the venom flow, whatever they might do from the snake bite. They could do it their own way, couldn't they? Or they could do it God's way. And God's way said what? Look and live. You notice, by the way, and I know there are dear brethren who would disagree with me, but you notice it does not say live and then look. That is, you don't get life first and then look for the Savior. You got to look at the Savior first, and then you get life, don't you? That's what it says. Look and live. Very important. But that might be strange because how do dead men, if a man, keep in mind, when they got bit, they're as good as dead, aren't they? And so in a sense, dead men can look, can't they? That is, the reality was, couldn't we do the same? At one time, we were dead in our sins, weren't we? But we could still look, couldn't we? Man, we talked about that. Essentially, how the eyes came out this morning. And so with that first hymn that our brother brought, right? It was marvelous. We could look and live. Even as dead men, we can look. Remember Lazarus? Well, he was dead. He could hear. How did he? I don't know. But dead men can. And they can live. I hope each one here today knows Christ. And that each one of you lives, spiritually speaking. That you've trusted Christ. But that serpent had no poison. They did, right? The people got bit, had poison. And they had to look to the one place where there was no poison, right? The one, we might say, who... Now, it's bronze because, you see, our Savior, of course, was the he had no poison, right? He had no sin. But he took sin for us, didn't he? As our brother mentioned earlier this morning. And so there's no poison. The Lord had no sin, but he was made like his brethren because, you see, it had to be like that. See, that's the key, right? Here's the sin, the serpent. And so the serpent is made like them, the thing that is bad. And our Lord... Well, he's made like unto us, that we might have life. Look and live at the Savior. And he became a man, as Hebrews says, right? Chapter 2, I believe it is, right? He had to become. That's the way God set it up, didn't he? And so, you see, they had to look to that serpent to deal with their sin. We had to look to Christ. And so we see there's by the way, if you don't want that, what happened? What if you don't like that perspective? If you didn't want to do it that way, then what would happen? Well, you die. Very simple, right? You die because you had to do it whose way? You had to do it God's way. Well, you have a choice. You can do it God's way, or there's only one remedy, isn't there? You sit here today not knowing Christ or listening out online or whatever it might be, or perhaps afterward on the podcast or YouTube or whatever you're listening to, if you're listening to the message. Well, there's only one remedy for your sin. And it's Christ. Will you believe? Doesn't take much, does it? Believe. But how hard it was, as you see with these stories, how hard it was for people sometimes to believe in the evidence because of everything else in their lives. So there's an all-sufficient remedy, one remedy. And by the way, how long did it take them to get healed? Just like that. That's all it takes, believing. And you're immediately healed, aren't you? Marvelous thing. Well, we see then that whole time then follows, that sort of relates to chapter 3 of John, and then we have that song at the well and so on, doesn't that? That sort of reminds me of chapter 4 of John, because you see, you remember the woman at the well, wasn't there some rejoicing going on in her heart after she got to know the Savior? Well, there's no further murmuring then, and they have now life. By the way, you have before they can move on and have power and blessing, they had to have life by looking at the serpent there on the pole. They have the song, of course, and then we see at the end they have the victory over the enemy there, right? The Canaanites came, and they had victory, as we've already mentioned. But keep in mind, the same is true for us again today, that the enemy will still try to attack. As they got closer and closer to the land, what happened? There were more and more attacks by the enemy, right? The enemy kept trying to subvert the situation and try to get them off track in some way. And so, you know, we saw Og Sihon and Og and so on. And you saw the different kings, and they're all coming out, right? And God says, don't worry about it. The enemy will attack when you're almost there sometimes, right? The enemy attacks. As we get closer and closer to things, it seems that our gods, he'll attack. And so what happens, as you get closer and closer, then Balak says, oh, no, we don't want this, right? I'm going to get Balaam, right? Chapters 22 through 24, right? I'm going to get him. And Balaam's this kind of guy who... Is a false prophet in some ways. He does macromancing, you know, he does witchcraft or that kind of stuff, basically, is what he does. And yet he knows about God. And so Balak brings him over, summons him to sacrifices, right? And entices him with riches. Isn't that what the world does to us sometimes? Entices the riches of the world. And he wants those riches, brethren. You just read the story and read all the issue of Balaam, right, all the way through. You don't get it all necessarily from Numbers, but you have to read all the different entries about Balaam. And what you learn, of course, is he wanted the stuff that Balaam's going to give him. He wanted the goods, the riches, and the glory, and he wanted it. And so you might go look at that whole situation where he's going back and forth, and you know the where he's riding the ass, right, and he's going in there and it crushes his foot, and there's the angel with the sword and all those things you read about with Balaam, right? And you're like, what's going on? Why is God allowing him to do this? Yeah. Didn't God say go ahead and go? But why does he say go ahead and go? Because that's where his heart was. As God's going to allow, you know, if you continue in your heart to want to do the such and such, God's going to say, okay. You know, if you don't want to listen to me, I mean, go ahead and do it. You know? You'll see what happens. And what happens? Well, you know, he was asked once or twice by Balaam to come. He didn't go the first time. Eventually he goes, right? Because his heart really wanted to go. He it sounded good. So, and he goes, and God then says, okay, I'm going to let him go. I'm going to tell him I'm not very happy about this. And he has a situation where the angel's going to slay him, right? But the donkey, right, the ass sees him, right? And saves his life, even though he smites the ass, right, after he's done. It's really sad. And what happens? Well, he still wants the stuff, I think, right? He hasn't learned yet. Well, I'll go back. Well, his heart is he wants to go forward. He wants to go do this. And God allows him to do it. He's mentioned over 60 times, also in Deuteronomy, in the New Testament, 2 Peter, in Jude, in Revelation, he's mentioned. You can do a great, great study. We don't have time today to do it. One of the great lessons from here, that if man decides to persist in what he wants to do, then God will allow you to do it. He says, okay, if you want to persist, okay, I've done what I can do. Remember the Hebrews, right? Well, there's only one sacrifice. There's only one sacrifice. And if you don't want to believe the sacrifice, well, okay, do what you want, but, you know, that's the only sacrifice available. God allows men to go on if he persists. It's a sad situation. And so, brethren, this is just an overview of these five chapters. And my time is almost up. I think I'm going to be on time today. Isn't this marvelous? Praise the Lord. Unless you tell me I should have been in 11:45 and I'm in trouble. There's some practical lessons, aren't there, from these five chapters that we see. And I tried to show you some of the parallels of other pieces of Numbers, although we, you know, again, we don't have a whole time, long time to get her to cover the whole thing. But we learn, of course, first of all, that Christ follows us in the wilderness, doesn't he? That is, he's there with us by his Spirit, of course, by the Spirit of God, he's there. That he's the rock that followed them, and spiritually he's the rock with us today. We have to keep that in mind because we will have struggles in this wilderness journey, challenges. Sometimes things will go fine and we can see the Lord's hand working. Other times we'll be wondering, Lord, what are you doing? But you know, we know he's there, don't we? He's in control. Secondly, you learn with Aaron that the ministry eventually goes on to somebody else, the priesthood in this case. Christ's priesthood never ends. That's a marvelous thing to keep in mind, that the death of Christ did not stop the priesthood, did it? And so his priesthood continues on, the Melchizedekian priesthood. But also the great lesson that, you know, as we all are getting a little older, right? Perhaps some of us are getting a little older, right? And so as we get older, of course, we recognize sometimes ministry must be passed to those who are younger. And we have to encourage others, train them up, and so on. And for you young people, of course, that it might be true that you desire the things of God, that you will desire to be trained up and encouraged in the things of the Lord, and that we might have families that are really devoted to him. It's very hard today, by the way. And we've talked to a number of folks over the last few months, different churches and so on. And the effect of the evil one on families today is just overwhelming, it seems. The challenges we're seeing, it's a very sad thing. It hurts my heart to even think about it sometimes, some of the things we're hearing about. And so we just got to keep praying that we might be able to build strong families, that young people might marry strong Christian spouses and so on, because it's getting very tough out there, and you have to be strong. In fact, I was talking to a brother during the break, and the issue of how do we train up our children so that they can be strong against the evil one in this world and the questions they'll be raised about their faith and so on. I hope you have answers. And if I can be of help, let me know. I'll be glad to try and help where I can. So we mentioned that. Life is by faith, looking to him, right? Third thing would be life is looking to him by faith. The only remedy, taking God at his word. If they didn't want God's word and they said, no, I don't think God's right about that, or really I want to do it my own way, well, that was their choice. You can persist in that way. You won't have life. You'll have death. How about each one here? Consider that. God, of course, provides the power. So we have to recognize that our power comes from him and not from ourselves. Quite often we try to do things in our own flesh, don't we? I've done it. We have to learn to rely upon his power. God will give us the victory over the enemy. God is fighting. The believer is blessed because of him. And we're blessed whatever the enemy may attempt. We know we're blessed in him. We know that much. Oh, we may die physically in this world, be martyred or whatever, have our struggles. But we know that what we have in our inheritance is far greater than anything we have here. Those are some great things, or practical things I'd like to just bring out in relation to our five chapters, and having looked at some of the key things through these five chapters. May God help us then, as we go forth from this place, as I will often mention after a message, for the believers here, which I think, I know many of you, you know Christ, that this would be true of you, that you'd be having Christ with you by God's Spirit, and that you actually allow him to reign, right? Remember Paul talks about the issue of not letting sin reign and so on, let that flesh go, and so, that Christ might have the preeminence in your life, that you might be devoted to him. And that's where we're lacking today for many. There's no devotion, it seems. That people say, oh, yes, I'll get saved, and oh, yes, wonderful, and I get all excited, and then maybe don't see him again. Or they don't do much. Their life doesn't change. You wonder, well, what happened? But if you recognize what Christ has done, will not your life change? Will not it be a difference? I would hope so. So that'd be true for those who are believers today, that Christ is with you. He will help you. The power of God will be there to help you through this tough journey. But if you don't know Christ, if there's one here seated here listening who knows not Christ, well, you've learned a great lesson here today as well. There's only one remedy, looking to Christ. Look and live, and you can have life. That's the only remedy there is for you. And we pray you'll consider that today and do it before it's too late. So let's pray and ask the Lord's help as we go forth. Father, we thank you for our time. And we appreciate your kindness to us through Christ Jesus. Thank you for these Old Testament books that seem so big and so large. And we've just doing an overview, Lord. And oh, how marvelous the book is. And gives us great lessons, great examples, as Paul brings out in 1 Corinthians, concerning life in this world. May we be those who are believers here gathered together, having remembered the Lord Jesus and now coming together to be enlightened and be encouraged in thy word. May we take to heart the word that you have here concerning this model of salvation and then power from above to live a life on the journey in the wilderness. Help us, Father. And if there be one who knows not Christ, that they might first, of course, look to Christ and then have the power to live a life that conforms to your word. We leave it to you in your hands. We ask for your help and strength. May we be devoted to thee as we move on in our journey. It's in the name of the Lord Jesus we pray. Amen.